Well, good morning. And so we're going to continue our journey through this great epistle to the church at Philippi. And hopefully and prayerfully we will get through and complete today, chapter 3. And so if you would please turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 17 through 21. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. And when you get there, please stand for the reading of the Word of God. We stand in honor of God's Word. Yes, that too. And so thus declares the word of the Lord. Brothers, join in following my example and look for those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even crying, as enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their stomach and glory is in their shame, who set their thoughts on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, for which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by his working through which he is able to even subject all things to himself. Father, thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your holiness and for your righteousness. And Lord, so we just ask that by the power of the Spirit of God, you would open our hearts and our minds to receive the truth of your word. God, and as always, I ask and pray that you would set me aside, for no one needs to hear from me. But we acknowledge the reality that we all need to hear from you. And so we pray by the power of the Spirit of God that your word would conform us more into the likeness and image of your precious Son, who is Jesus the Christ. And so, Lord, we look to you in and for all things, and we ask your blessing upon the reading of your word. And it is all in Christ's name that we ask these things. And all God's people said, amen. And amen. And you may be seated. Hallelujah. And as always, it is such a blessing, a privilege, and an honor to be here. And so I just want to dig right into what it is that the word of the Lord is sharing with us this morning. And so the title of this thought this morning is Heavenly Citizenship. And so when we got together the last time that I was here, we talked about and we looked at what the Word of God does for us as proclaimers of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in knowing that God has set a standard before us as believers, and I hope that we all focused in on the reality of the truth that it is the Word of God that is the standard that God has given us through the person and work of Jesus Christ to conform us into his likeness and into his image. And it is that we proclaim to a lost and a broken world. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of his word that brings transformation to the life of a person. And so it is this book of Philippians that we know that Paul has extended this joy and encouragement to us all as fellows in the gospel, as partners. He's talking to that church, but he's also talking to us this morning, that we are partnering with Paul in the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And no matter what that looks like, whether it's in your home, whether it's on your job, or if you're called to the ministry of evangelism and you're out there on the streets bearing witness to what God has done in your life so that you can be used by Him to draw souls unto Himself. We are all called to be ministers of the hope that God has given us through Jesus Christ. And so this morning, when we look in and we peer into what it is that Paul is sharing with them and sharing with us, we're going to hone that down this morning. And we're going to look at citizenship of the kingdom of God. And it's interesting that this message falls in a time where we are in our nation, because when we look at verse 20 and that word that is translated citizenship, the Greek word is politema, and it is where we get our English word politics. And so, but I say that this morning, no matter what your political affiliation is in America, Paul is writing to us as believers in Christ what our lives should look like as citizens of the kingdom of God. And one thing that we should know, and one thing that Scripture teaches us, and I'm sure that we can all agree, we were not always citizens of heaven. Paul let us know in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 through 13, he says, "Remember that you were at that time without Christ, alienated from the citizenship of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And then we drop down to verse 19. He says, "So then you are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household." What a wonderful truth that is, saints, to know that as believers in Christ, we are part of the family of God, and that it is through the blood of Christ that we were brought near. And so today we have a new home. And so we should feel uncomfortable in this season of our lives where we walk around as sojourners, because this world is not our home. The writer to the book of Hebrews, he kind of puts it this way in the Great Hall of Faith, verses 13 through 16, he says, "All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and have welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been remembering the country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return, but now they aspire to a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." Brothers and sisters, we know from John's gospel that Christ has gone before us to prepare a home for us. And so, Paul is sharing all of these truths with this church in Philippi, and we had gone through the history of that region, and we know that the city of Philippi, that was a Roman colony. So those who were citizens of Philippi were Roman citizens, so they understood what it was to have the advantages of citizenship of a nation. And so Paul is bringing this to their remembrance, that their citizenship is not just of Rome, but their citizenship is heavenly. And so, brothers and sisters, he's making us aware of that same truth this morning. That we are members of heaven. And so what does that mean for us? What are the duties and the responsibilities of us as citizens of heaven? Well, this morning we're going to take a look at 4 points that we can pull and apply to our lives as God has proclaimed us to be his children, as God has revealed to us and made us aware that we are citizens of his kingdom. And so first, saints, know this, that your name is written in heaven's book. I don't know about you, but when I read through scripture, that excites me. So we know something about citizenship, although there is something going on with the educational system today. Civics is not something that is expressly focused on, but we all know that we have citizenship. I know when I go home, I can look at my passport and it tells me that I am a citizen of the United States. If there's any question about that, I can give them my social security number and they can look up and see that I am a viable citizen of this country. We also know that when someone comes from another country, there is a process that they must go through. There are things they must learn. There is the constitution that they are required to adhere to. And at the summation of all of that, there's an exam that they have to take. And if they pass that exam, they become citizens of the United States. Well, saints, I'm here to tell you that we don't have to work for our citizenship in heaven because the work has been done by Jesus Christ. And so our names being written in that book has nothing to do with any merit that we acquire, but it is all because of Jesus Christ and him crucified. When we look in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, we look at this mission trip that the 70 went on. And we know that Christ sent them out. And they healed. And the demonic spirits were subject to them. And when they came back, they rejoiced in the miracles and the signs that were done through them. And Jesus said this, "Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." Since that Greek word that was translated recorded, or in your Bible it may say written, it gives us a sense that it is once and for all written, and it stands written forever. It's not like there's some kind of mystical, magical eraser that God has in heaven. When God writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, it's permanent. He uses permanent ink. And so we know and we see as Christ shares with us the reality of that truth. In the book of the Revelation, chapter 3, verse 5, the scripture says, "He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garment and I will never erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." This is the proclamation of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, saints, we need to know and understand that as citizens of heaven, we stand secure, that God will not remove your name because of something that you have done and he's angry with you. No, but our names are written because of Christ, and all of the punishment that is due our sin was taken upon him on Calvary's cross. And so when we think about that, and think about the cross, and ask this question, well, where is my name written in heaven? Well, Paul goes on to share with us in chapter 4, verse 3, and we will get there next time we're together. Indeed, I ask you also, genuine companion, help these women who have contended together alongside me in the gospel, with also Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And this is not just a New Testament concept. We see this even in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 32, we know that Moses prayed to God. Verse 32, he says, but now if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book, which you have written. If you remember, the people had rebelled, but Moses was interceding on their behalf and asked God, rather than to exact your punishment upon these people, I'll take the punishment. And then in Daniel chapter 12, we read, and at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book will be rescued. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And so this book gets further defined for us in the New Testament in Revelation chapter 21. Where the scripture says, and nothing defiled or no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And so it is the Lamb's book of life that our names have been written. We know that Christ is the Lamb of God. And so, if your name is not written in that book, you are not a citizen of heaven. But if your name is there, then the citizenship and all of the benefits and all of the privileges that God has granted his children, they belong to you. And so John goes on to tell us, then I saw a great white throne and him who sits upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. Then I saw the dead and the great and the small standing before the throne, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which are in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. That is the second death, lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The imagery there should impress us, brothers and sisters, because I know that we all know people who are not believers in Christ. We don't know whose names are written, and that's the encouragement to go forth and make disciples so that God can use us to draw people unto himself. But for those of us who are under the hearing of my voice, who now know and secure in the knowledge that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, then that means that you belong to Christ. And you can be assured in the reality that he will never erase your name from that book. And so the assurance of salvation, the assurance of knowing that you are his, there's a liberty and a freedom in that. It doesn't mean that we won't encounter struggles and trials and tribulations, but we can know that in the midst of that, we are his. Amen. And that the goal that God has and all that he does in the life of those whose names are written in the book is to glorify himself. It's not about my situation. It's about Jesus Christ and him crucified. Secondly, our behavior will be governed by the heavenly laws. In verse 17, Paul shares with us, brothers, join in following my example and look for those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Some of us may have heard the old saying, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. I'm here to tell you that as believers in Christ, that should not be an adage that we follow. Instead, we should say, when on earth, do not do what earthlings do. We know that heaven and God's economy is radically different than the world's economy. The two greatest things that God tells us to do is to love God and to love our neighbor. He tells us that in order to be great, we have to be a servant. We know in the Beatitudes, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. He tells us things like we need to give in order to receive. And so this is the economy of God, which takes the world's economy and flips it on its head. And so Paul is sharing with the church in verse 17 that the importance of how we are to behave as citizens of heaven. And so he says, follow me, live like me. And so why would Paul say such a thing? Well, this isn't the only place and the only church that he shares this with. We know in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says to imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so he's not just saying, hey, listen, do everything that I do. But what he is saying, because he knows and we have learned, Paul has said, for to me to live Christ, to die gain. We know that Paul was a man that was consumed with living a life for Jesus Christ. And so he's sharing with them, he's sharing with us, hey, listen, as I pursue Christ, as I live a sacrificial life for Christ, use that as an example for yourselves on how you are supposed to live. He's really saying, follow my example as long as I am following Christ's example. And then he also includes, look for those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. And so what does that mean? Well, we're looking for people, just like we do, who exemplify Christ. We need to know, brothers and sisters, that everywhere we go, we leave an impression upon people. And especially when we proclaim to be followers of Jesus Christ. When you walk into an environment, I find it interesting. Most of you know I'm at this new juncture. I've got a new job and I'm working with these people, but they know who I am. They know that I represent Christ,
Right? And so sometimes they'll be in conversation and they'll use profane language, and then they'll look at me and they'll say, "Oh, I'm sorry." And so I'll tell them, "It's okay, you don't have to be sorry to me. Say sorry to me. But one day there will be a God that you stand before." And so as believers in Christ, we need to know that whatever it is that we do in thought, in word, in deed, God is going to hold us accountable to. But when we're engaging with people, we're doing one of two things. We are either leading them to the cross, or we're drawing them away from the cross. All of us are leaders. And so we will lead them in one of those directions by the things that we say and the things that we do. So we need to be careful. We need to be mindful. We need to be considerate in knowing, listen, as Paul said, my life is not my own, but I have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your members. We need to know and understand. At home, I am being looked at. At work, people are examining what I say. And I have to ask myself, am I representing the kingdom of God? Saints, we need to know God is using us in the lives of others to draw them to himself. But there's also a real enemy that wants to use us as well. There is a real battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities that are set up in high places. And so just like the Lord has a strategic plan for our lives to use us for his glory, the enemy has a strategic plan for you as well. He knows and understands that he can't impact or affect your salvation, but his goal for you is to make you as ineffective a Christian as he can possibly make you, so that you won't be used by God to draw others unto the kingdom. And part of that begins with how we behave. Thirdly, we need to have a mind that is set upon these heavenly values. Last time I was here, we talked about the new standard that God has given us as believers. That standard is the word of God. We have said and we shared, there's a brother that I really enjoy listening to. I believe he's faithful to the scripture. And he shares this: if you want to hear from God, read your Bible. If you want to hear from God audibly, read your Bible out loud. It is the word of God that is our standard. And this is the thing that God has given us. He has chosen the written word to reveal himself to us. And so if you want to know these values, this is where we need to look. So in verses 18, Paul says, "For many walked, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even crying, as enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their stomach, and glory is in their shame, who set their thoughts on earthly things." So Paul is sharing with us that these are professors, but not possessors. That there are people in the body of Christ who profess relationship with Jesus Christ, but don't possess relationship with Jesus Christ. The enemies of the cross. And saints, the cross is central to Christianity. It's absolute. Without the cross, there is no Christianity. Without the cross, there is no discipleship. Without the cross, there is no salvation. Without the cross, we don't have a Savior. Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Chapter 6, verse 14. Warren Wiersbe wrote it this way. He said, "The cross of Christ is the theme of the Bible. It's the heart of the gospel. And it is the chief source of praise in heaven." So why would somebody be opposed to the cross? Saints, people are opposed to the cross because it cuts across the things that they value here on earth. The cross lays waste to all of our achievements, all of our merit, and it stirs up our pride. The cross reveals the depths of our depravity. The cross proclaims, this is how far God had to go in order to reconcile a rebellious, sinful creature back to himself. The cross stands for sacrifice. It stands for suffering. The cross stands for rejection. Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verse 31, "And he began to teach them that the Son of God, the Son of Man, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." And saints, as Jesus taught us, the servant is not above his master. And so as believers in Christ, we have been called to bear our cross. We too will know suffering and rejection. In verse 19, he gives us this three-part evaluation of the enemies of the cross. First, he says, their end is destruction, lostness, waste. I remember my life before Christ, and I'm thankful to God for what he has done. But I remember back in the day when I would hang out when I was in high school, and me and my friends, we would talk about going out on the weekends for all kinds of debauchery. And we would say, "Come on, man, let's go get wasted." And how sad but true that was. It was a total waste of time. But saints, that doesn't have to involve drinking and drugs. Any day that we live a life that is not submitted to and seeking to glorify God is a wasted day. Amen. Each day that we live is a gift that God has granted us. And how many of us know there is no guarantee of a tomorrow? And so it would be foolish to waste the time that God has given us in vain and errant pursuits. But Paul is not just talking about wasting days. He's talking about wasting your life. He's talking about eternal loss, eternal waste, and eternal destruction. These are the enemies of the cross. The second part of his evaluation, their God is their stomach. That's an unsatisfying God. And he's really not just talking about worshiping food, but he's talking about the passions of the flesh. Is that my pursuit today? To fulfill the passions of my own desires rather than to serve God? Finally, Paul says, they glory in their shame. In other words, they're boasting about their sin. That they're laughing about things that they should be ashamed of. There's no fear of God in their lives. And so he sums it up at the end of verse 19 saying, they set their thoughts on earthly things. Saints, where is your mind focused on today? What is the most valuable thing that occupies your mind? As citizens of heaven, Paul told the church at Colossae to set your minds on heavenly things. Things that are above, not things that are on the earth. And so we need to ask ourselves the question, are we carrying our cross? Is Jesus Christ preeminent in our thoughts? Matthew Henry put it this way. He asked this question. Are you like Roman soldiers who came near the cross, but they came to mock? They came to play games. Saints, life is too short to play games. As citizens of heaven, our minds need to be focused on things above, on heavenly things, things that represent the citizenship that God has given us. Fourth and finally, your eyes are watching for heaven's Savior. In verses 20 and 21, Paul says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. Saints, one thing that we need to know, understand, and recognize is the bodies that we have could not survive in the presence of the glory of God. Amen? We don't have eyes that can behold his glory. And of course, we know that sin cannot stand in the presence of God. God is far too holy to have sin within his presence. But glory be to God. That even though the reality right now is that we can't stand in his presence, God is going to bring transformation once we cross over to glory. Hallelujah. But even in that, we sit and we wait. We wait for the soon coming of our King. We're waiting for Christ to come back for his bride. Now, we also know and understand that when he comes back, he is not coming back as a suffering servant. No, when he comes back, he is coming back as a righteous judge. And so we need to pursue him to make sure the assurance that is in our hearts and our minds is that we are heavenly citizens. And as such, we are called to watch and to pray and to be ready. There should be an eager anticipation in all of our hearts and our minds as we wait for the return of a Savior. And of course, we know Scripture tells us that not all will be ready. Matthew chapter 24, verse 30, the Scripture says, "And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all of the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds in the sky with power and great glory." But one thing that we do know, there will be no mourning in heaven. And when Christ comes, for us who believe, that will be a day of rejoicing. Why? Because our citizenship is in heaven. Saints, on that day, we will be going home. John chapter 14, verse 3, the Scripture says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be." In Titus chapter 2, verse 13, Paul said, "Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." And John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, "We know not yet how he shall appear, but this we know, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And so everything that we're enduring, saints, all the trials, all the pains, all the aches, all the struggles, all the challenges, every tragedy and every tribulation will all be gone. And for those of us who know, because it seems like every day there's a few more aches and a few more, young folks don't know anything about that yet. But you'll get there, a few more aches and pains. And they don't go away as quickly as they used to. Oh, but thanks be to God that we will receive a new glorified spiritual body.
Hallelujah.
That will be able to stand in the presence of God. Pain will be eradicated. Not only will we be removed from the power of sin and the presence of sin, but sin itself will be removed. And it is all because we serve a God who is sovereign over all things. And so when verse 21 ends, Paul says, by his working. Who's working? Christ's working. Through which he is able to even subject all things to himself. Saints, in other words, this all-powerful God that we serve, who is already bringing transformational change to our hearts and to our minds and to our desires, will now bring that transformational change to our bodies. This is the Savior that we wait for. This is the hope that we have. And this is not a hope like the world. I hope I get a job. I hope my life goes well. When we put our hope in God, it's sure. It's just as the promises that we trust and rely upon, that is the hope that we have. And so, saints, as the people of God, in knowing that our citizenship is in heaven, that we are not of this world, all the more that we need to be a people who proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. That message that tells the world, Jesus said, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We need to be a people who shares with others that there is one who came, who lived the life that we cannot, who died the death that we should, and on the third day rose again and spent 40 days with the disciples, sharing with them the truth of the reality that the word is true. And then on the 40th day, he rose again and is seated at the right hand of the Father, forever making intercession for you. That is the message of hope that God has given us, that we need to share with everyone, because that is the message that God has chosen to use to save. And so, saints, because we are citizens of heaven, and we can see in the Old and in the New Testament, this is not our home. This life is but a vapor. But we have all eternity to spend with Jesus, honoring him, worshiping him, singing songs of praise and adulation to him. A whole eternity to be consumed by him. And so we need to now, as we are here, live according to the tenets that he has given us. Heaven's law. Spend time in the word, because that is the thing that will change your mind, so that we can live as true citizens from whence God has brought us. And we can sit and eagerly await for the return of our Savior, when we will see him face to face. That is the life of a believer. That is your life and mine. Father, we thank you. Thank you for Jesus the Christ. Lord, we thank you, God, for the revelation of your truth. And we just ask and pray that you would help us to remember Jesus Christ. No matter where we are, no matter what we're tasked with, God, let us be a people to know and understand that you do all things for the sake of the glory of your name. Sometimes that means that we will struggle, but God, you're greater than our struggle. Sometimes that means we will come under condemnation. But God, you are greater than our condemnation, because you don't condemn us. And so we thank you for that truth. And so, Lord, I just ask and pray that you would seal this word to our hearts and our minds, and that we would consider you in and for all things. For you are the creator and maker of all things. And Lord, you have made all things by yourself. And Lord, you have made all things for yourself. And so we honor and praise and thank you. And it is all in Christ's name that I ask these things. Amen.